can grab a Bible in front of you or open with me to Luke chapter 2, or please just feel the freedom to listen. A reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, the first 7 verses. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town that is David's town, because he belonged to the house and to the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. What's your reaction to God? You know, I answer that question differently today than I did 20 years ago. It's been about 20 years ago that I began to intentionally try to surrender to my life to Christ and be a follower of him. And I think the things that appealed to me and attracted to me and that seemed self-evident about who God was were different than what they seemed to be today 20 years later. When I first began to connect to God, I think part of the thing that initially drew me to God was that I was impressed by the notion of power. That in the person of God, that somehow there was someone, capital S someone, who was in control. And that hopefully, by being in relationship to that someone, God, I could access that power and use it somehow on my behalf. Do you know what I mean? That God is this fount of power and that we are invited into relationship with him. And somehow we begin to access that power in a way and by a means that allows us to sometimes get some order and control in our own lives. I know that for me, when I first accessed God, I had a life that was largely out of control. And so the idea of connecting to God and being able to access or reach out or avail myself some of the resources that I sensed God had was really important to bring some order and control into a life of chaos. And to a certain degree, I think that that's totally legitimate and a right way to go. But as I've grown and as I've followed Christ and tried to live more deeply in the story, I've begun to discover not something that really is antithetical to that, but maybe a more nuanced notion of this idea of power. That maybe my notions of power as it related to God and as it related to me were not quite formed enough yet. And so now I find myself at this stage in my walk with Christ to be impressed by something altogether different. And that is, I'm amazed as I open the scriptures and as I live in this story and as my life plays out amongst my family and amongst my friends and amongst this community of believers, as I live my life in the liturgical year of the church that celebrates certain holidays, certain reckonings with the grace of God and manifested in time, Easter, Christmas, Pentecost, I begin to find that I'm impressed by a different currency. And that is this, not the power of God, but the humility of God. I find increasingly in my life that more often than not, regardless of my desires, I'm powerless. And that is really challenging to me. And so I've grown, I think, to look at God with a different lens, particularly as it relates to this issue. Because I think God is powerful, but he wants to negotiate the terms of the power. I'm reminded of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, where Paul says, "And here is Jesus Christ, the power and wisdom of God." So do you hear what he's saying? He's locating this idea of the power of God, not in some kind of amorphous kind of energy ball that is power that we try to access, but he actually locates it in a person. The power of God is revealed how? Relationally. God demonstrates his power by coming to us, by revealing himself, not with his feats of strength, kind of like George Costanza's dad, you know, in Festivus, right? Feats of strength, airing of grievances. Not in that way, which I think is often the way that that God appeals to us, but rather in vulnerability. In a passage like what we see tonight, Jesus born in the midst of empire, in a tiny backwater village, God showing up in as a baby. On the cross, the power of God revealed in humility, a man broken in death. We've been going through Luke's first couple chapters of his gospel in this Advent season, each week focusing on a different song that Luke records in his first two chapters of his gospel. First, we encounter Zechariah and Elizabeth, an old couple that are without child, and then an angel appears to them and tells them that they will be given a child. People who are at the end of their lives, and in terms of a power economy, don't account for much. Next, we encounter Mary, a 12-year-old girl, to whom an angel of the Lord appears and says, "Blessed are you among women, Mary. You have been chosen to bear Messiah." And Mary responds, her heart overflows in love and in song, and she says, "You have exalted the lowly, Lord." In the next passage, the angels appear to shepherds out in a field, lower class men working hard labor, and says, "The Messiah has come. Go, bear witness to this reality. In this place, you will find a babe laying in a feeding trough." And then finally, last week we talked about Simeon and Anna, two old people waiting to die. The God of the universe shows up, and he doesn't reveal himself to people who are certain about notions of power, but rather instead comes and reveals himself to the lowly and to the meek and to those who are not exalted, because somehow they are in a position that allows for the revelation of God to come. And in that, we learn something of God through this cast of characters who Luke chooses to show us as he reveals Christ to us in this story. This chapter we read tonight, like I said, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We're talking about a tiny corner of a vast empire. And what do we have? A baby. A tiny baby. Here is where this whole enterprise begins, folks. It's just mind-boggling. I mean, we get so used to those notions. But the whole thing, the whole enterprise of God's work in the world in this new covenant way starts in this out-of-the-place thing. Then in Philippians chapter 2, Paul brings it back around and says this. In your relationships with one another, your attitude should have the same be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And so what Paul is saying is, hey, Jesus came, and he came as a child, and he lived as a servant, and he died as a man on the cross. And so, people of Philippi, in your relationships with each other, your attitude as you follow the Master should be the same as that of his son, Jesus. By the way, what was he like? Oh, being in very nature God, he did not consider that something to be exploited or used to his own advantage. Instead, because he understood the nature of power in the kingdom of God, he emptied himself. He humbled himself. He made himself nothing. He poured it out. And instead took on the very nature of a servant. And being found in human nature, he humbled himself even to death. And so from there, God exalts. The humility of God is astounding when we begin to open our eyes and see the lens through which God engages with his creation. What begins in humility in the manger ends in humility on the cross. What we see in Jesus is a posture of submission and humility and vulnerability. Humility. Why is humility so significant. Because I think it is. See, I think the reason, and again, there's probably 100 reasons, but something that stands out to me in light of Advent and Christmas, I think part of the reason that humility is so significant is because we discover that the main thing that God comes to offer his creation is himself. It's the main thing that God has to offer is himself. And that's what I've begun to discover. Not that I go to God to get something beyond God, but that in relationship with God, I discover God. And you know what I've learned in my life and in my marriage and in my friendships and through leadership? Nothing kills relationships faster than pride and power. Nothing. And God comes revealing himself to his creation in humility. Why? So we can access him. He allows himself to suffer so that we might access a God who is approachable. And so if we want to access that God, the best posture that we ourselves can take is one like his own. A posture of humility and vulnerability and submission. See, in humility, we let our guard down so that we can actually give and receive gifts. And in the giving and receiving of gifts, I think the main thing that is about receiving gifts is that when you receive a gift, you receive the giver. The gift is secondary to the fact that someone loves you and has extended themselves to you. And so in the receiving of gifts, in the humbling of yourself, and in the saying, I need something of you, and so as a token of that, I receive this gift, we demonstrate humility, which births relationship. The giving and the receiving of gifts, especially when the gifts represent a heart that is open to give yourself away. And so it begs a question of us, how good are we at receiving a God who humbles himself and comes and offers, necessitates a people who are also humble and open and ready to receive. And that's why I think we have this bizarre cast of characters in Luke. Because these people were uniquely postured in their lives to be receptive to what it was that God was offering. Where those of us whose hearts are filled with power and pride often miss the very life that God seeks to instill in us. Receiving can be really hard. How are you at receiving? I think it can be a little harder than it seems, can it? I mean, how many of us, when we receive something from somebody, even though we don't act like this, we say, okay, that means I owe them now. There's actually this book that I've read that I really like. It's called Tired of Trying to Measure Up. And the author is this guy named Jeff Van Vonderen. And what he talks about is how oftentimes many of us grow up in families where one or two currencies are in place. One is a currency of grace, where children and parents know that regardless of what you do, you are accepted and loved. That there is nothing that you can do that can separate us from your love, that my love for you is not based on your performance or on a preset notion of what you should be. It's just I love you. And that's a currency of grace, and that's the currency of the kingdom. But there is an alternative to that, and it's what Van Vonderen calls a currency of shame. A family or a system where shame is the currency. You're not acceptable. And so in order to earn or approve love, you have to perform at a certain level. And then chances are you're never going to make that level. And it's really interesting because he talks about the characteristics of families and people who are raised under the currency of grace and those who are raised under the currency of grace. And as he begins to talk about this, he makes an interesting observation about how that affects how we receive. One of the things that he says is that people who have a shame-based identity often have a very difficult time receiving gifts. He says this, a person who has an identity based on shame has a very hard time receiving gifts. If you're a shame-based person, there are two ways to shame you. One is to simply say outright, you're a terrible person. Why don't you dry up and blow away? That's one way, just direct abuse in that way. But the second way is a little bit more sneaky. The second way to shame you is to give you a gift. for free. If I give you a free gift, it attacks your shame grid, which reminds you that you don't deserve a gift, or makes you suspect that I really must want something in return. There must be a string attached, you say. Or if you knew what I am really like, you'd never be giving me this gift. You'll have to think about a way to pay me back immediately, or the gift will drive you nuts. Anybody struggle with that? You don't have to raise your hand. Don't have to raise your hand. I know I've at times struggled with that. See, giving gifts requires of us a different posture than the one that we assume day in, day out to navigate and negotiate our day-to-day life. Because the world that most of us inhabit is a world whose currency is power and not humility. And so oftentimes we go through life in a posture seeking to live and negotiate and navigate the shoals of this shore by exercising power. But to receive, that's a different posture altogether. And it's a posture of humility that allows us to receive. When I think of receiving, there's two postures that come into mind for me. One is kneeling. When you kneel, you say, I'm under you. I need something. And the other one is what's called a posture of supplication, which is to be there with your hands open in a posture of receptivity. But folks, I hate that. Because I want you to know what I have that commends me to you. My hands are often full of all the things for which I am so equipped to deal with the power grid of the world I live in day in and day out. And I don't want to do it on my knees. I want to do it on my feet. And so to receive, to assume a posture of humility and receptivity means to assume a way and a means of engaging with our life that is alien to the most of the ways our environments demand us to behave. But Paul says, in your dealings with each other, your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. That we're invited to live in a posture of humility, of kneeling and supplication. I had lunch with a friend of mine. We only have time to get together a couple times a year. He runs a multi-million-dollar company, and we just don't get to see each other all that often. But whenever we get together, it just is this really rich time. We get together, and we sit down, and we just catch up on each other's lives. And he and I have both kind of come out of a time that has been fairly challenging in our lives, and we were just talking about that. And in the midst of that, the Spirit of God just started to show up at the table. I don't know if you've ever had encounters like that where you're sitting across from somebody and you're both being vulnerable and you're talking about the disappointments of your life as well as some of the ways that you've experienced love. And all of a sudden, God, like there's a third presence there and God shows up. And all of a sudden, you have to reckon with the fact that there's something there that God is giving you as a gift. And as we did this, his eyes filled up with tears. And he says, gosh, Tim, we got to remember it is not about what we conquer. It's about what we receive. That life in Christ is not about what we conquer. It's about what it is that we receive. Lord, help me to receive. Many of us have a difficult time receiving, but I believe it is so critical for participation in God's kingdom. Many of you will remember from Mark's gospel in the 9th chapter, Jesus, by this part of the gospel, is going round and round and round with his disciples because the disciples have been very excited to be asked to follow this rabbi who seems to have so much going for him, except I think they are kind of like I was. They accessed Jesus for what they thought was going to be power. And Jesus begins to unfold another agenda, a different currency. And so they begin to argue amongst themselves, who among us will be the greatest? In other words, who will have the power? And Jesus, frustrated at one point, says this in the 9th chapter, verses 36 and 37. He took a little child on whom he had placed among them. And taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but the one who sent me. Children were people of no account in the first century. And here are the disciples arguing and fighting among who of them would be the greatest, who would be the powerful, who would have access to the throne, Who would be able to take these resources and use them for their own purposes? And Jesus says, you all have it completely wrong. It's by coming of no account, by making yourself vulnerable and submitted and available, that you access me in my kingdom. And unless you become as this, you will never have this, me, access to my life. See, God gives us himself. He doesn't give us a product. He doesn't give us a perspective. He doesn't even give us a plan to make our life work. He gives us himself. It's not what we conquer, it's what we receive. We are invited to receive God. We are invited to receive from God. Now here's the tricky part. God receives from us too. The Creator longs to be in relationship with his people. And humility and emptiness and vulnerability, these are the currencies that allow us to access the life of God. To receive God, we must be in a posture of humility, because that is how God comes to us. Now, let me say something about that, because I think for many of us, and particularly for men, I think oftentimes we hear that and we think humility equals passivity. And I'm just telling you, nothing could be further from the truth. Because there is something extraordinary that happens when a person who is humble submits themselves to God, and the Creator of the universe pours all the passion and all the love and all the life that he has into a vessel that's open and willing. It's not passivity that is birthed there. It is passion. God's life and God's heart ignites our hearts, and we are invited now to live in a new way that requires 10 times as much as anything that we did before. 10 times as much. In fact, I think this is exactly what we see happening with the Apostle Paul. Paul is proud and so certain he knows about work and how life's going to work and power, and God knocks him on his can. He humbles him, and all of a sudden, Paul is this open and humbled vessel in whom God pours out his life. So much so that Paul basically says, whatever I had before, any modicum of power, any source of strength that was my own, it's all as rubbish. I consider it loss for what I have gained in Christ. But yet he understands that this is a contingent thing. He says that not that I have already obtained all this, or that I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of this, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward towards God. Paul's saying, I just can't get enough of this deal. I was humbled and I found a life in this humility that God pours his life into me, and now everything is lost compared to this one thing, experiencing the life of God. I forget what is behind me because I'm so engaged by pressing towards what I'm seeing revealed before me. And Jesus says the same thing to his disciples. See, receiving is not just an in and of itself. We become conduits of the Almighty. Matthew records in Matthew 10, verse 8, Jesus saying this, freely you have received, now freely give. That in a posture of humility, we begin to receive God's life. And in a posture of humility, we begin to go out and allow God's life to be spread through us. And then Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, saying this, for we know that it is more blessed to give than to receive. The receiving is only the starting point. But in the receiving, God begins to change our hearts, begins to humble us and allow a life that is not our own to flow through us so that we participate in the life of God. See, that's the secret. That I think God wants relationship with us because God knows how blessed it is to give. We serve a giving God. And we are open Or are we open to receive and experience the life that God has for us? We're going to come now at this point in our Christmas Eve service to what might seem like an interesting thing to do. We're going to come to communion. It's something that we have not done previously on our Christmas Eve service, but we're not going to have worship tomorrow, and that's a regular part of our life here together. And so one of the things that we're going to do tonight is we're going to take communion together. And I think it's really fitting as we talk about this idea of humility, because we see Christ humbled as a child. And then on the cross, we see Christ humbled in death. And we take a loaf of bread and we break it. And we say, this baby that was born and given, now broken, has been given for us, the life of God. And we take this cup of wine and we say, this is the blood of this child, this man that has been shed in humility. And so we come forward and we say, God, we want your life. We submit ourselves to you and we receive the nourishment that comes from your sacrifice and your life. Feed us, Jesus. And in so doing, we are nourished by the grace of God. And we are also invited to walk that path as well. The path of humility. The path of emptiness. The path of Christ. The other thing that we're going to do, we always end our Christmas Eve service by lighting each of us a single white candle as we sing Silent Night, Holy Night, representing the coming of Christ, the light of the world, to each of us individually. And so let me tell you how that's going to happen tonight. Jesus says, unless you come to me as a child, you don't receive. And so as a symbol of that tonight, we're going to invite you to come forward and to take communion. Someone will serve you a piece of communion. And then as you finish taking communion, at the end of our little communion area, there'll be children offering to us candles. That we'll be receiving from children the light. And that as we kind of wrap up that time, then I'll come and I'll light a single candle off the Christ candle, and we'll begin to then pass the light of Christ throughout our community. So let us come together tonight to the table of Christ. Mike is going to lead us in a communion prayer.